10 years ago, on March 11th, 2011, the world watched in horror as Japan was devastated by the tsunami that hit following an 8.9 magnitude earthquake. In that tsunami, many lives were lost and millions of dollars of damages sustained in that terrible storm. Yet as you go back and you review that event, the saddest news that came out of Japan really was that there were warning signs that had been in place for many generations that would have prevented much of the devastation, the heartache, and the loss of life. For 600 years, there were stone tables which warned the Japanese people about the dangers of developing in certain areas along the coastline. One of those markers read, "High dwellings are the place of harmony and peace of our descendants. Remember the calamity of the great tsunamis. Do not build any homes below this point." Another read, "Always be prepared for unexpected tsunamis. Choose life over your possessions and valuables." Yotaro Hamatora, a Japanese scholar who studied the tablet, said, "People had crucial knowledge, but they were busy with their lives, their jobs, and many people forgot." One of the professors of the local universities made this interesting observation. He said, "It takes about 3 generations for people to forget. Those who experience the disaster themselves pass it to their children and their grandchildren, but then the memory fades." That sad reality that comes from devastating events like the tsunami of 2011 there in Japan, these natural disasters that exist within our world, within the physical world, are often mirrored within the spiritual realm. So often we forget the works of the Lord. So often we forget to consider our ways. We forget God's goodness and the fact that His goodness never fails. On the other side, we often forget the fact that God judges the sins of His people. When we live in this forgetfulness, we run the risk of building our lives, our homes, our families on unsure foundations. These unsure foundations often open up our homes, our lives, our families to devastating events and losses when the storms of life enter into our shores. This morning, I want you to open your Bible with me to a familiar story, yet not the familiar text. I want you to open your Bible with me this morning to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 46 through 49. When you found Luke chapter 6, I want you to find then the passage that is most familiar on this theme in this study, and that is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We'll make reference to Matthew's more familiar text that comes at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, but we're going to focus most of our thoughts from Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6, follow along as I begin reading in verse 46, and then we'll read down to verse 49 before we pray. The Lord Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come to your word. We thank you for the truth that is taught to us. We thank you for the warnings and the reminders that are given, that if we heed them and choose not to build our lives below the markers, we can avoid the devastations that come. Help us, Lord, as we were reminded today, to consider our ways. What an honor and joy it is to serve the Lord our God. What a blessing it is to build our lives upon that solid foundation. But Father, when we fail to remember, when we fail to consider, we open up our lives to great devastation. So Lord, we ask and pray now that as we look at your word, as we consider the truth of it, that you would continually teach us, Lord, that you would direct our thoughts. May that which we hear today not simply be given assent to, may it be applied, may it be done within our lives. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for it. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We've taken the time this morning to read the account of Luke's gospel there in Luke chapter 6. We understand the account is that which we commonly call the wise and the foolish builder. Matthew's passage is by far much more familiar to us. In fact, I want you to turn there with me for just a moment to Matthew chapter 7. Again, I want to read these verses to us, and I want us to be reminded of it. They come at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, and these are the ones that we are most commonly familiar with. There we read in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I shall liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." We consider the passage there one very familiar to us. And the truth that is taught in both of these passages, although they are approached from a slightly different vantage point, gives the same theme and understanding to us. Both accounts refer to the same truth. And although, again, we have these variations, the clarity of the Lord's teaching is consistent. Some might ask, well, why do we have such variation in that same theme between the two different accounts of the gospel writers? Well, both of these accounts, again, give to us the same understanding, but both come from a different point of view. And it's helpful that we be reminded that both Matthew and Luke are writing to different audiences. Matthew is a Jew that is writing to Jews. These will be very familiar with the land of Palestine. Matthew is most likely referring to the common error made by foreigners who came and settled in the land of Palestine, who are unfamiliar with the seasons, unfamiliar with the terrain. In the summer months of Palestine, there would be certain low-lying areas that would be very appealing for people who were coming to settle. It seemed like a good place for them to build in order that they might be established within the land. The land was flat. It was easy to settle upon. The problem was within that terrain and within that climate is that there would be these low-lying areas that when the rainy season would come, the winter rains would come, that those low-lying areas would become raging, running waters, and that home built is now easily washed away. What Matthew is reminding us is that anyone who knowingly builds in such a location would have to be considered a fool. A wise man would find higher ground and build upon a rock that when the rainy season comes, their house isn't but washed away. Luke, however, is writing to a different audience, and he is writing of a more universal thought to a universal audience, and so he uses those terms. So Luke speaks of one that is wise, who, when he builds his house and when he comes to that time, takes the time to make the investment to dig down deep until he hits the bedrock. And upon that bedrock, he builds his home. The fool takes no thought for the foundation and simply builds the structure right upon the earth, the sand. And therefore, he opens himself up to greater devastation. In both of these accounts, there is a simple truth, one that you and I need to consider, one that you and I need to ponder, in order that we might properly build our lives in this generation. You and I have the choice as we live. We can build our lives upon weak foundations. We can act as a fool, not considering our ways, not taking consideration and giving the proper investment of our time, or we can be a wise man that builds upon the rock. The question is, what life are you and I building? As we live in this world, as we go through the events of life, is our house built upon a solid foundation, or is it built upon the sand? There's a principle to be pondered this morning, the principle to be pondered. We can consider the example of the wise and the foolish builder. We find that there is that central thought or theme. And really it comes down, if we look at Luke chapter 6, to verse 46 and 47. This is the thought that you and I need to ponder. This is the principle that we need to consider. The Lord Jesus, in laying forth this parable, associates the builders with a certain action. And it's that action that you and I need to consider. That's the principle to ponder. Look at verse 46 with me. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." But again, I want you to focus there in verse 46 for a moment. Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Matthew records it this way, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them not, I will liken him to the fool." The key component, the principle for you and I to consider is doing. Here's what the Lord asks. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Master, Master, yet refuse to do the things that I say? James warns us in his epistle that we are not to be but hearers of the word only, but we are called to be doers of that word. Today, there are many, I believe, that are enamored with the teachings of the Lord. There are many who will come into churches like ours and sit through the sermons that are preached, and they will willingly hear the truth. And yet, that's as far as it goes. We are enamored with the teachings of the Lord, but Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Master? Why do you hear but refuse to do? Again, there are countless Christians who will wake up tomorrow morning and you will begin your week and your day like you do so many others. You will have your time of private devotion and your time of Bible reading. You'll check off the box within the reading program. And although we have read the scriptures and even have had the word of God speak to me, we'll go on throughout our day as if that time never really happened. Even when the Spirit speaks expressly to us, we hear, but we do not perform. Sometimes we will even come to a place like this and sit through a sermon, and the Spirit of God convicts our heart. And yet still we don't respond. We do not do the things that the Lord says. So again, the question for you and I to ponder is this: why call you me Lord when you refuse to do what I say? Folks, God is not looking for a simple lip service from you and from me. He expects that His word have an impact upon our lives and it be applied. Why do we come? Why do we hear His words if we are not intent of putting them into practice of life? Why would we come and allow God's word and through His Spirit convict us of truth if we're not willing to respond and correct our lives? I want to remind you the context of these verses. They come at the end of what we commonly refer to as the Sermon of the Mount. In the Sermon of the Mount, the Lord Jesus has just laid out the principles that guide the government of His kingdom. He has beautifully taught truths which He expects to be implemented in our lives. We understand that at the beginning, He gives to us those wonderful beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness for His name's sake. Blessed are they who are persecuted. Blessed are they who mourn. He moves on and talks about the fact that we are called to be salt and light within this world. He comes into those wonderful principles in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, and He says that you really have a way to choose to the way that you live. You can lay up treasures on earth. There you'll find moth and rust will corrupt. Thieves will break through and steal. Or you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and no one can take those away. He reminds us that we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of the things of life He will care for you and me. He clothes the lily of the field. He knows the sparrow when they fall, and He cares for them. He knows the numbers of hairs upon your head. And at the end of this beautiful reminder, which gives to us these truths, He says, "Why call you me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say?" There were many who were willing to hear, willing to give assent, but never apply. A wise man is one who has considered the principle, and if he calls him Lord, he does what the Master says. Charles Spurgeon gave the following warning of a talk without practice. He calls it a temptation. Here's what he said. He says, "The common temptation is, instead of really repenting, to talk about repentance. Instead of heartily believing, to say, 'I believe,' without believing. Instead of truly loving, to talk of love without loving. Instead of coming to Christ, to speak about coming to Christ and profess to come to Christ and yet not to come at all." Folks, you and I need to ponder the question of the Lord today. Why do we call Him Lord if we will not do the things that He says? What are we doing with the Word of God that we read? What are we doing to the Word of God as it's presented to us? Is it a mere formality of our religious practice? Is it habit and a ritual of life that we believe just benefits us from doing? the simple task of going through the motions day by day and week by week? Or do we come to the Word of God understanding that the Master here desires to speak and give to those things which He desires that we implement in daily living? The answer to that question, and as you and I answer it, determines whether or not we are building our house on a solid foundation as a wise man, or if we're building it upon the sand as a fool. The Lord Jesus here claims that the only foundation that is wise is one built upon Him. He has given us, the Bible says, all that we need for life and for godliness. He has left us with the explicit instructions for the holiness of life, for family relations, employment, and a proper work ethic. He's covered every aspect of life. He has told us how we ought to live. He has given us the guidelines for church, for education, for finance, and every area of life. We must then be willing to take that truth, these principles, these precepts, and build our lives upon them. It is not enough for you and I to hear the Word of God. It is not enough for you and I to acknowledge them as true. It's not enough for us to talk about the truth. It's not enough for us to talk about the possibility of us at some point doing. Jesus says that the only one that is a wise man is one who calls me Lord and does them. He who hears my saying and does them not my words, his, you're a fool. And you're building your life on a weak foundation. Dear husband and wife, if your marriage is going to be built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, then your marriage must be built upon the principles laid out in God's Word. I know we can look at it and say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but we found a little bit different way, and we think this works better for us. You're building on sand. Be very careful. Jesus says you're acting as a fool. Mom and dad, the training of your children, they're rearing them, they're bringing them up. It must be done according to the truth of God's Word. And every principle that He lays out there, He gives us those principles, by the way. He tells us when we're supposed to talk to them and what we're supposed to talk about and the training that we're supposed to give and the discipline that they need within their lives. And if we look at what God's Word said and we enact, say, well, there are others who say this and I like their method better. And let's face it, they have PhDs or MDs, and they're the ones that I'm going to listen to. And society says that this is unacceptable, and I'm going to do it this way. You're building your home on the sand. And Jesus says that's a fool. If you're building your financial life on the principles of the bull market, if you're taking the greatest leaders of today and saying, this is how I want to be able to build my financial future, and this is what my retirement's going to look like, and here's the reason for my retirement, and here are my end goals, and you have no consideration for what the Scripture says, you're building your retirement on the foundation of the sand. And don't be surprised when it collapses. God has given us all that we need. And folks, the same applies to church life. There are many today that are coming up with new ideas as to how to build the church. And by the way, if we want to understand the church, come back Sunday nights because we're still in the study on the local church. Why is that so important? Because many are leaving behind the foundation of the rock and building on sand. And Jesus says, consider my question. Why do you bother to call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? We become like that foolish man in Palestine who builds on a dry riverbed because he won't consider the rains to come. There's the principle for us to ponder, but there's a problem with the principle. It's our problem with the principle. When we consider the principle, our natural question should arise, well, why don't more people then build their lives upon the rock? Who would foolishly build their home upon the sand? Nobody here, by the way, would decide to go build a house and put it on sand. I enjoy going to the beach like everybody else, and I look around at some of those homes and say, that'd be fun for about a week. But I'm not going to go out by the ocean and just build something on the sand and not consider the tides. And you notice that there's a certain distance, and they're on a solid foundation. Why? To prevent the problems. I remember as a kid, from time to time, we'd go down to my aunt and uncle's home. They had a beach home, and they were kind of offshore. Then you come over to the ones that were a little bit closer, and I always wonder, why are those things built on stilts? There's a reason that they're done that way. We went down to Florida and took the kids to the beach, and you drive through a whole community, and the whole thing is built on stilts. Every home. They're not built on the ground. They're built up. Why? Because they have considered the reality of the storms. Why do we struggle so much with the principle? Jesus asked the simple question, why call you me Lord, but you refuse to do what I say? Why do we struggle with such a principle? I want to suggest a few things to you this morning as to why we struggle with such a principle and why we end up building our lives upon the sand. Number one, we struggle with this principle and we struggle to carry it out because we are prone to procrastinate. Our nature is to put things off. When we are confronted with the principle of Christ, we tend to procrastinate. We put things off until tomorrow. Jesus declared that we are willing to call him Lord, but we struggle to do what he says. We hear his words. We acknowledge his words. We even accept his words. But if we do not act upon those words, we soon forget them. Remember the old adage? Out of sight, out of mind. You know that works spiritually? We come to church, we hear God's word, the Spirit speaks, our heart's convicted, an invitation is given, and we say, I can't do that publicly. I'll deal with that at home. You know what happens when the final chord of the piano is struck, the back door is open? You know how soon we forget that conviction? You know how long it takes? About the time you hit the double doors. If it lingers a little bit longer, we might think about it, but let's face it, what happens when we go home? We've got lunch to prepare. We've got kids to take care of. We have the dishes to do. We need to get ready to come back for church again tonight, and everything else becomes busy. We have emails to check, and we get text messages. We check in with the kids. We do all the things that need to be done, and we soon begin to forget, out of sight, out of mind. We've heard it. We've acknowledged it. We've even accepted it, but we don't act upon it. We are prone to procrastinate. Like the generations in Japan that had the opportunity to see the markers which warn about these powerful tsunamis, they ignored it generation after generation as things passed without incident. You and I fail to take heed to the words of God. And what happens is we begin to build our lives in areas that often will bring devastation. By the way, if you go back and just look up some of those videos right off the coastline, you had factories, you had homes, businesses, and a nuclear power plant. no consideration for the warnings that existed. Do not build below this point. Folks, the reality is we are prone to procrastinate. We are prone to forget. Neil Lightfoot, in his study of this parable, gives a wonderful description of this. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, it is a wonderful experience, of course, to delight in listening to the word of God, to grasp with joy every word as it is read and proclaimed. Such a hearer is awakened out of his dull complacency, is transported to a higher realm of life. The word of God pierces his conscience, and he resolves to live a better life. God touches his life through the word as it is preached, and he receives a blessing. But his blessing may turn into his condemnation if he fails to put into actions the lessons he has gained. How often are you and I convicted by the word of God as we read it, as it's proclaimed, and yet we fail to put it into action? We know the changes that need to be made, and yet they never get put into actions because we do not act upon them immediately. We put it off. We say things like, I'm going to get to that this week. It goes on our to-do list. It gets pushed down that list because of life, because of the things that need to take place, because of our job, because of family responsibilities, because of bills that need to be paid, because of our planning for our recreations and everything else. Our vacations are coming, and all of those things get in the way, and it just gets pushed off the list, and eventually it gets taken off the list completely. And Jesus says, why call ye me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? Our first problem is we're prone to procrastinate. A second problem is that we're often too nearsighted. In Matthew's gospel, the foolish builder did not take the time to consider what was coming in the future. He simply was consumed with what he wanted today. He looked for a good place for him. It was easy. It was already prepared. Little effort would be part of his requirements. Certainly, this must be the perfect spot upon which he could build. In his mind, everyone else had missed such a prime opportunity. Yet he never took the time to consider the winter rains. He never considered that this area of ease would one day be overflowed with the floodwaters of life. Folks, the reality for you and I is too often we are nearsighted. We look at what we want at this moment of time. What is easy, what benefits me now. Sometimes we argue that because, well, the Bible says don't be anxious for tomorrow. We're supposed to live for today. And all the Bible does say that we should not be anxious about the things of tomorrow. We shouldn't worry about things that we cannot change. That doesn't mean that we ought not to consider our steps and walk wisely. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly. And the concept there is this, that when you walk, you are considering where you place your foot on every step. One of the fun things that I get to do right now is at night take our dog out for the final time. My front yard, where she normally goes at night, it's like a skating pond at certain places. You're careful where you put your steps and where you put your feet. I try to keep her out there because her desire is to go down the road, and my road's kind of dark. And half the time I forget to walk out with the flashlight so no one's going to see me on that road, and I prefer not to be roadkill. But when I walk out front of our house, I have to be very careful where I put my feet. I have to walk circumspectly. God says that you and I in our lives are to walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but one who is wise. William Barclay reminds us, all through life, we are constantly confronted with a choice between two goods. That which is good for the moment and that which is good for the moment may be difficult and demanding, but that which is good in the long run, which one will we choose? The good for the moment or the good in the long run? The long run may be a little bit more difficult, may take a little bit more time, makes more investment, more planning. But in the end, it remains. That which is done for the moment often quickly fades away. We fail to obey Christ in this life because we are nearsighted. We do not see things afar off. We choose the path that seems easiest for the time. And yet we don't consider our ways. Folks, we find that true in every area of life, right? As parents, you have to remind your students that they must study. They say, this is the time to play. This is the time for fun. And so they play instead of study. And then the test comes and they wish they had taken a little bit more time for study. We choose in our youth to, as we say, sow our wild oats. We live wildly instead of working hard. Why? Because this is the time of my youth. This is what I get to do. I get to go play. I get to go have fun. And then when we get to the point of adulthood, we turn around and we find our lives and those wild oats bring now regrets. I wish we'd have done things a little bit differently. It's true in the areas of finance. It's true in the areas of our marriage. God says, consider your ways. Make the right choice. Be one who builds wisely. The problem is we're too nearsighted and we won't take a long-term view. Ultimately, folks, the problem is as well that we will not and are unwilling to count the cost. Look again at verse 48. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation upon a rock, so that when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, it could not be shaken. Why? It was founded on the rock. He that doeth not what he hears, he is that man that without a foundation builds the house on the earth. He doesn't count the cost. The wise man took the time. He digs down deep till he finds the bedrock. A foolish man simply looks for the easy way. A wise man counts the cost. He accepts that the cost is well worth it. It takes more time. It takes more effort. But in the end, the results far outweigh the cost. Folks, the problem for us sometimes is that we're not really willing to consider the cost. I learned a long time ago a little simple thought. And there's a balance in the thought, but understand the thought. Buy cheap, buy twice. Ever heard of that one? It's a good thought. And folks, that doesn't mean that we do everything extravagantly. But if I consider the cost and how everything weighs out, sometimes it's much better to spend a little bit more up front for that which is quality and to buy something that is cheap. Not everything that's a good bargain is good. By the way, not everything cheap is a bad investment. Sometimes you can find those good bargains. But the reality is, if we take the mindset that I always buy that which is cheap, the reality, you probably end up spending more because you buy it 2-3 times. That's true if you're looking at things like technology. That's true in other things within your home. You begin to look at things and say, well, this is really cheap. And the problem is, it's really cheap. You're going to buy it 3 times before the other one even begins to wear. Sometimes you and I need to consider the cost of what we're doing spiritually. We need to consider the cost of what we're putting into our marriage. Years ago, in the very first church that we pastored, I was a young new pastor, 28, 29 years of age. There was a gentleman almost near 40, and they took on the project of renovating their house, and they decided that they were going to save money, and they were going to do it themselves. I remember Amy and I went to their home one night for dinner, and as we were sitting there waiting for the meal, he had come home from work. He opens up his lunch pail. He takes out his Ziploc bag, and he folds it inside out and begins to wash the Ziploc bag and rinse it off, and then he hangs it up there, and he said, I'm doing all this to save money so we can do, you know, the money for the house. His wife was utterly frustrated with how long this was taking. Finally, a pastor friend of him says, Gary, you have a choice. You can either save some money and do it on your own, or you can stay married. Which one do you choose? All of a sudden, Gary made a phone call to a guy like a Nate and said, can you come help me out? Right? Sometimes we have to consider the cost. There are many things at times we enjoy doing that may not be worth the cost to our family. Sometimes we have to consider the investment that we're making in others. There's, again, nothing wrong with some of the things that we do, but let us consider the cost. Again, that's true physically and materially, and you and I have to consider that it's also true spiritually. We hear the words of the Lord, and yet we're convicted by the truth, but we're too lazy to honestly put it into practice. Consider the cost of such a decision. It may be far better for you to act upon it, to be humbled through it, and to suffer for a season that you might come forth as pure gold. We are told that we need to consider the cost. One final thought that I want you to see with me, and that's the practical reality of what this text teaches. There's a practical reality. And folks, that reality is this: no matter who you are, no matter what stage of life you're in, you can count on the reality of being tested. I want to say it again, no matter who you are, no matter what stage of life you're in, you can count on the reality of a life to be tested. Rain will fall. Floodwaters will rise. Your life will either stand because of how you've built it, or it will crumble. It will fall. By the way, folks, I don't care how big a life you build. I don't care how big of a structure, how impressive it may look from the outside to everyone else. A house built upon the sands will not stand the rains and the floodwaters, and great will be the fall of it. You and I need to face that reality within our lives. We will all be tested. No one avoids the rainy seasons. Even though it seems for generations that nothing has come, no tests, no trials come, we all find our lives to be tested. Please understand this thought with me this morning. If your life, if your marriage, if your home is built upon the rock, if you can call him Lord and do what he says, when the storm is over, your structure stands. Folks, I want to take a moment and have you consider something with me. That doesn't mean, and the Bible doesn't say, that areas won't be revealed that need some repair. Sometimes the winds blow and the rains beat upon the house. Sometimes the shingles come off the roof. Sometimes the siding gets loosened. And it reveals some weaknesses that need to be adjusted. But the structure stands. When the storms of life come, and they will come, when the rain beats upon your home, when the flood waters rise and they rush against that foundation, When the storm is over, you're going to go out and look over the structure, and there might be things that need some repair in your life and in your marriage, but it stands. Now we go through and we make the repairs. Please hear me. If your life, your marriage, and your home is built upon earthly soil, when the storm comes, don't be surprised when that structure falls. Instead of now looking at a few minor repairs, you're looking at something where nothing remains. You are standing there gazing upon rubble, and there's no life now to build. Our marriage is gone, and we don't even know where to put the pieces back together. Ponder the Lord's question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Why do you invest so much time of reading your Bible and checking off a checklist? Why go to services? Why listen to online messages? Why read Christian books if you're not going to do what God says to do? All you're doing is building your life upon the sand. Beloved, I got to be honest with you. That's not for you to ponder and me not to. Pastors aren't exempt from those trials. Pastors don't always build their lives upon the rock. We have the same temptation everyone else has. It's easier to build where it's easier to build. We look for the easy way sometimes too. I can think over the last 10 years or so of a couple of different pastors that we're acquainted with. Both went through almost an identical trial of losing a child in a car accident. One pastor's life and his wife and their home crumbled for everyone to watch. It was a hard thing to watch. The reports that we would get from the family and about especially the wife, the bitterness and the anger and the struggles. It was so sad to see and hear. The other family, honestly, in the midst of the trial that they went through, was the rock for everyone to look to. And it blew my mind. Why do we call him Lord if we're not going to heed his word? Why are we building our lives upon foundations that we know are going to crumble? Because we know the rain's coming. Why don't we take the time and count the cost and invest in our marriage? Why don't we take that time to give to that spouse? I had a staff member some years ago. He was, his words, frugal. My words were cheap. He came to me one day and said, "Hey, you mind if I take a little bit of time? I want to take my wife out for lunch. I got a 2-for-1 coupon at Burger King." His wife kind of just hung her head. She was my secretary at the time. And I said, "Why don't you actually take her somewhere beyond the 2-for-1 coupon at Burger King? She'll be fine." I got to tell you, she wasn't fine. Sometimes we need to count the cost, invest in our marriage. Sometimes we need to count the cost and invest in our kids. Sometimes we need to take the time and count the cost and invest in one another. If we're going to call him Lord, should we not do what he says? You can build your life on the rock and endure the struggles of life, and the family stands, your life stands. Maybe a few minor repairs at worst, but the structure's there. Or you can build upon the sand. You can buy cheap, buy twice. You can avoid the markers and build below the line. And when the tsunami comes, everything will be wiped away. Your choice. Wisdom or a fool? And Jesus brings all of that to a simple question. Why call me Lord and don't do what I say? Are you building on the rock? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you give us today to be able to consider a simple passage of scripture with profound ramifications. So easy is it for us to walk through the motions of life? So easy is it for us to do our daily routines, which include our Bible readings, our devotions, praying through a list that's before us, getting up and coming to church and singing the hymns and listening to the sermon? Or are we really doing more than just acknowledging truth that's been presented? Are we willing to apply it to our lives? Those who hear his word and do them, Lord Jesus says, those are wise. And when the floods come and the rains beat upon that house, their life, their home stands. For those that hear my words and refuse to do them will find their life washed away in the riverbed of the storms of life, and great will be the fall of that house. Help us, Lord, to be wise in what we do. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we close out the service this morning, I want to ask a simple question today. Are you building on a solid foundation? Not by your estimation. Are you building on the solid foundation of Christ's estimation? He says, he who hears my word and he who does it builds on the rock. He who hears my word and refuses and rejects it builds on the sand. What foundation are you building your life upon? Sir, what's the foundation of your marriage today? How are you and your wife building that relationship? Which foundation? Rock or sand? Dad, what about your home, your kids, their lives? We sometimes wonder what happens to the next generation who are brought up in the church, and as soon as they can, they flee, they're gone, and never to return. We look at the devastation of life that litters Christianity. We wonder how. Jesus said, it's because they call me Lord, but they won't do what I say. Great is the fall of those lives. What's the foundation of your home today? What's the foundation of your life? Perhaps you just come through a storm. You've done the initial walk around. You say, I find some minor repairs. Do you leave those? Do you ignore those? Or do you count the cost and make the repairs so that the house remains strong and stable? No one avoids the storms. But what's the foundation built in your life? Maybe there's one that simply says this, Pastor Bateman, the Lord's spoken to me today and I know the things that I need to do. I know the areas that I've been avoiding. I know what I've been putting off to tomorrow. By God's grace, today, I'm going to make the decision to do what the Spirit of God has been calling me to do. If that's you this morning, would you simply lift your hand that I can pray for you? Thank you for those hands. Anyone else? I know what God is doing. I know how he's speaking to me. And today I'm willing to take that stand. Folks, if we can't do the simple thing like respond to an invitation like this, we won't leave and go do it when we get home. Don't listen to the lie of the devil that says, put that off. You do it when you get home. Pastor, pray for me. I know the choices, the decisions I need to make. Today I'm willing to make them. Father, we ask and pray today that we would do as we were bid in the song leading to our sermon, consider our ways. May we hear the word of God, and may we be doers of it. Father, there's one here today that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and today their heart is convicted of their need as a Savior. Oh, I pray today that they would make that choice. Come find one of us. Talk with us that we might be able to see that soul come to repentance. And let us not talk about needing to repent. Let us repent. Let that soul be saved, and we'll rejoice with you. Bless us now as we close out our service in Jesus' name.